into Revelation 9, hopefully, Lord willing. And then moving into Revelation 10. Father, thanks for the rain. Thank you, Father, that summer, winter, seed time, harvest, sun, moon, and stars, and the courses above, they speak of your manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. That, Lord, we depend on the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. You have done such marvelous things of giving us seasons and giving us times. And, Lord, all creation, the stars, the heavenly hosts, declare the wonder and glory of God. You have given us ample evidence of your existence and your love for us. That, Lord, we take for granted that tomorrow the sun's going to come up. But, Lord, it's by your word that it happens. And it's by your word that our earth's orbits as it should. And it's by your word, Lord, that seasons come and seasons go. And it's your word, Lord, we're opening and looking at. And we are reminded once again that you promised us to those who read these words, those who hear them, there is a blessing released. And Father, we thank you for your blessing that is found in the book of Revelation. We thank you for wrestling with the text. We thank you, Father, that we are indeed diving into mysteries. And thank you for this family that's willing to really go after the in-depth study of the book of Revelation, that we're not afraid of it, but we are embracing it. So, Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom and revelation. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide us and give us insights into this revelation of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 9, we are now moving. We moved from the locusts, the debate of what these locusts are. Are these little tiny creatures with small, little fangs like lions, or these huge horse-like creatures that look like? So remember, John is using imagery. It looks like, they look like, seem like. So it's not like it is, it's what it looks like. He's trying to find words to describe. We talked about last week, most theologians believe these are a demonic horde that comes out of the abyss, that's released by the king of the abyss, Apollyon, or Abaddon, which is the same Hebrew and Greek, same word means destructor, destruction. I was talking just earlier, many believe it's their demonic force because of the way in which they look. There is no creature that looks like this. There is no being that looks like this. And also, if you remember when Jesus cast the demons out of that one man, they said, don't send us into the abyss. And he gave them permission to go into the swine. So they are aware there's this indication that this abyss is a holding place for demonic beings. And they are released at this time to be able to bring torment on all humankind who don't carry the seal of God on their bodies or in their spirits or however it is. We'll get to 666 and coming up soon. So they are tormented for day and night for 5 months, tormented so much that they want to die, and death flees them. That death, they can't die. And so, imagination, does that mean they jump off a cliff and it's like Groundhog's Day, where they wake up the next day and it's 6 a.m. and they keep going, right? They can't die, but the torment is such a place that they want to die. So this is not a good day for humankind. And this is only the first woe. Two more woes to go. So, woe. Right? So, we ended off last week in about verse 13. And now we're going into another kind of a mysterious thing of these horsemen. Is this literal? An army of 200, mounted horsemen of 200 million? Because John hears the number. Or once again, are we looking at symbolism? Are we looking at what are we looking at here? And so we're going to spend time to think about it. Never not what to think, but how to think. So let's pick up from verse 14. Let's pick up 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns. We talked about that last week. of the altar, of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops, so notice that there's this connection between the four angels and the number, John doesn't hesitate, he moves right into it. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. Verse 17, the horses and riders I saw in my vision look like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like snakes, having heads which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So one thing to notice as we get into this, John does not refer to the people that are mounting the horses as doing anything. That the soul, what comes out of the horse's mouth and what comes from their tail, that is what's killing people. He doesn't say at this point, and we'll delve into this, that the mounted horsemen, the people that mounted the horse, carried a sword, did any kind of damage, did anything like that. It was all about the horse. Okay? Just to kind of put that in your head as we're going through this. Okay? So, and as I've told you guys, at this point, now that we're into the thick weeds, I'm going to do a lot more of the reading instead of just memorizing, because this is the tall weeds, and I want to make sure I explain it the best I can. So John abruptly introduces a mounted army of 200 million horses and riders. One of the authors, Woolward, who takes most of the book of Revelation literally, he is a pre-trib rapture theologian, highly respected. Yeah. Even in the theologians that don't agree with him, he is highly respected. So what I've noticed, these guys, Woolvord, W-O-L-V-O-O-R-D. And what I've appreciated about these different theologians, though they don't agree with the eschatology, they really support each other and respect each other in their viewpoints, which is huge. So if I look at somebody and says they're idiots, I look for people who say, I don't agree with you, but man, you are a good theologian, and I see where you're coming from. Okay, so Woolvord writes, he argues for a literal human army here. And he writes, at the time of his writing, he says, here's what he says, and with the advent of the 21st century, an army of 200 million from the east is increasingly possible. If such an army is to be raised up, it would be natural to conclude that it would come from China and possibly India, the great population centers of the world, accounting for over 2 billion of the Earth's 6 billion people. He goes on to say, it's fascinating that China alone is reported to have 314 million men ages 16 to 49 who are fit for military service, along with 298 million women in this category. So, in his theology, eschatology, he believes that this is literally army of 200 million soldiers. Okay? Any questions on that at all?
Well, I heard that those colors are the colors of the Chinese flag.
Yeah, I don't know.
The red and the yellow. I don't know.
I'm not sure.
Let me finish this thought, and then we'll have questions, okay? John says, or Wolbert says, because John specifically uses this number, where he says, I heard the number, this should be taken literally. If so, this imposing statistic of the power and influence of the armies opposing God and slaughtering one-third of the world's population is overwhelming. As to the description of the horses, Wolbert states that these are John's understanding of a scene in which modern warfare and its sophisticated weapon is being described. So Wolbert is saying John has no way of describing modern technology in a world where they were still using swords. So he is using what we would probably refer to as the smoke that comes out of a neighboring tank. That there would be destruction that comes out of this army. And so they didn't have armies, of course, like we do. So the best way he can describe it, if it's literal, is an army of his day that is mounted and it's got iron and breastplates in it. And so he's seen imagery of modern warfare that is killing a third of the population. Many of you maybe have heard that as well, right? So the smoke is like the smoke coming from the cannons, which you see. You see what's going on with Russia and Ukraine. You see when those cannons erupt, there's fire and smoke that comes out of the end of the guns, and it's what's killing literally thousands here, a third of the population, which I think I've added up was we're about 4 billion people by the now that have been killed by plagues and by what's going on. So that's one of the ways in which people refer to this as literal. Laura, did you have your hand raised? Were you going to ask a question?
Not really. I was just looking at the numbers, but it's not really relevant.
Okay. So, anybody have any questions on this is the literal translation?
Not only literal, but some cross-referencing.
Well, go ahead.
Out of verse 16, the first one, somebody please look up Psalm 68, verse 17. And another one, you look up Daniel chapter 7, verse 10.
Okay, slow down. Who's got Psalm 68? Okay.
Yeah.
And what was the other? Daniel 7?
Daniel chapter 7, verse 10.
Mary, if you grab that.
I have a hard time finding Daniel.
Just get some minor prophets and you'll be fine.
And then I believe the next one would be Ezekiel 38, verse 4. When the one guy said it's a literal army.
So who's got what? And let's read it out loud.
So Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as Sinai in holiness.
Okay, what do we have? Did you find Daniel yet?
I found it, but it's on page 777.
Wow. Awesome.
Daniel 7, what is it?
10th verse.
10-1.
7 verse 10.
In my weakness, God is. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened.
And then who got Ezekiel? Was it 38:4?
I'll turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with all your army. Including horses and riders, who are all splendidly dressed, a huge assembly armed with large and small shields, all of them brandishing swords.
Yeah, if you go back to verse 1, it talks about Gog and Magog. And then another one was Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, all the tribes of Israel were sealed. Let's get into the numbers.
Right. Right. So So if it's a literal thing, this is a vast army of 200 million soldiers that are released on the earth to kill a third of mankind that do not carry the seal of God. So these are the four angels that have been in the river Euphrates, kept for such a time, for such a moment, for such a year, at just the right moment, they are released. And what their release looks like is 200 million of these either soldiers, and they are killing a third of mankind. So the 5 months are over. The first war is done. Talk about a bad time, right? The first war is done. You got 5 months of torment. And when those 5 months are done, now the next war comes, and a third of mankind. Now picture that. However it looks like, and we're going to get into the symbolism in just a moment, that theology. But just picture, how are you going to report a third of mankind? Well, billions of people are going to die. How do we report that? How is that seen? How do we look at that as a world that, without the seal of God, for those who don't have the seal of God, how do you explain that? How do you have language for that? You know, where billions of people are dying. So nothing like this has ever happened on the planet. Nothing like this in the literal view. Nothing like this has happened. That in this during the 7 year period, the last 3.5 years, which many believe is part of Daniel's vision, this is the last 3.5 years where God's wrath is on the earth. This is a literal translation. The last 3.5 years, this is where God's wrath is on sinful man. And sinful man, they're dying by the billions. Lord.
I think it's going to be critical how the earth's infrastructure is in place. If it looks like today, easy, internet, TV. But if it's utter chaos everywhere on the planet, you know, and there's no internet or, you know, no TV, that would be word of mouth. If there's airplanes flying from continent to continent, or boats, or whatever, you know, the sea has got all the dead in it. I mean, it really is going to depend on what this planet is going to be looking like.
And I agree with you. I think we're seeing some of that now. If this, again, this is just the literal translation that we're looking at right now, okay? If the literal translation, there are things going on our planet right now that's not being reported. There is a choice of what's being seen and what's not being seen. So there could be massive things happening on our earth, but those who are the power of be say, I'm not going to show them. They're not showing it. So you can see massive stuff taking place, and that most of the earth doesn't know what's happening.
So, you know, depending on the timing of this, you know, I was thinking about these Ezekiel wars and, you know, and those countries amassing. And if they are still there, you know, and if this is then a move of the big army with those, I mean, you could literally have possibly, you know, that number meeting in that area to help
each other. Yeah, and part of this war is against, if literal, is against mankind.
Yeah.
So this is, if these are soldiers, they're killing men, women, and children indiscriminately. That this is a mass genocide of billions of people on our planet through mechanized armies who are just, and we're seeing that right now.
Yeah, we are.
We're seeing that with the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Men, women, and children are being butchered, whether in the army or not. They're just being killed and destroyed, right? So that's why there is this place where literal can be here. We want to give weight to that. We don't want to just dismiss it. We want to give weight to it, but also recognize other eschatological views are important, though, in the place, right? And I think what we need to be aware of, remember I just talked to the boys, Revelation 1:19, what you've seen, what is now and what is to come. And we need to look at what's going on now. And the ability for now to coerce us, to seduce us, to lull us to sleep of what could, what now, what could be going on in the future. That we see things taking place now that we can really apply to the future. There's a setup, there's a preparation, there's this place of where we are getting ready for the future now. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Where, right. And so in this is not Satan having his rule and reign. This is God working amongst the nations. God never loses control. God never gives up his authority. He never does. But that's why he has warned us many times throughout the word about be awake, keep your head, be alert. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins. It's not we're victims of this. It's be awake to what's going on. And don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Just as I think I told you guys, when we get to Revelation chapter 12, 17 times in the book of Revelation alone, the word overcome is used. So the promise to the overcomers in the seven churches are amazing. But the overcomer is the one who is aware, who's awake, who is not living, as Paul says in Romans 14, hey, wake up, O sleeper, let the sun shine on you. No, it's not time for us to be asleep. It's time for us to be awake. He tells us in, Thessalonians, you know, those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night, but you are not those of the night that this day should catch you off guard, but you are sons of the day, that we need to be awake to what's happening and take appropriate internal responses to us so that we are not just lulled into sleep. We're just not lulled into that's just how life is, and that's how it's going to be. And we need to be awakened to the reality of what God is doing in our midst. Yeah, Lord.
Can I read Matthew 24?
Absolutely.
You can. 9 through 13, I guess. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then, verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, guys, I'm reading, I'm prepping for Revelation 13, right? But as I'm reading the verses, I'm reading these, I'm reading Timothy, I'm reading, or Paul has an eschatological view for Timothy. He's talking about in the last days, and he says to Timothy, keep your head. Keep your head in all situations. It doesn't mean like, yeah, it means like, yeah, that would be
both.
Good.
It could be
know, that might be worth spiritual stuff, you know. Yeah. That's where I want symbolism to kick in right there. He talks about things like this, and the writer of Hebrews, look up, there's so many references to the last days. There's so many, and then what we're supposed to do with it. And so Paul tells Timothy, keep your head in all situations, and the whole thing he's talking about is because of what the last days are going to look like, you've got to keep your head in this. You've got to see what God's doing. You can't get caught up in the culture and what's taking place in the world. You've got to stay focused on Christ. Mm-hmm. Thessalonians the same way. You've got to stay alert. You've got to stay awake. And then I added Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews 10 says, as you see the day approaching, don't stop meeting together.
Much more so.
But encourage one another as you see the day approaching. So it's like God is going, days approaching. Here's what you need to do. And what slumber says, I don't need to do that. If you do that long enough, right? Because there's something about us gathering, even here. This is a beautiful thing to gather to, Hebrew writers 10 says, and to provoke each other to love and good deeds. So this is this, look at the eschatological last days language throughout the New Testament. It's everywhere. And what you're supposed to do, That, and if we don't do that, that's part of the slumber that can take place. It's not like you go, I don't want to do that. It's no, and it's just a slow fade. But finally you're like, I don't even recognize I'm asleep. And this is really important as we're studying this, because this is going to happen one way or another. This is going to happen. And it's not going to be one of those people who fall asleep. It could be us.
I'm thinking, you know, those who believe that we're not going to go through any of this, you know,
pre-trib rapture,
or just that, you know, that saying that we're going to make the world better and better because we're going to spread the kingdom,
right,
so that Christ can come back,
right,
and then these things begin to happen, and it says in Matthew 24:22, which I think I say every time, but, and if those days had not been short, no human being would endure and survive. But for the sake of the elect of God, God's chosen ones, those days will be short. You know? So, I mean, just on the weight of that, why do we think those numbers are, you know, could not be true?
Mm-hmm.
Because,
yeah,
you know, yeah, literally, yeah.
But is it Matthew 24 second?
Okay, so that's the preterist theory, that's preterist eschatology, that when Jesus is saying those words, he was talking about AD 70, when Rome attacked Jerusalem and killed, right? So that is one of the things that says it was for that generation that was going to be, Jesus knew, pre-knew, foreknew,
right,
that Rome was going to attack Jerusalem, and over a million Jews, I believe, were killed in that one period because of the rebellion that they had against the Roman army. Titus came and just took them out. But there's also some of the theology that says there are things that contextually for then, but it's also applicable for later. And so that's the debate. It was applicable for then, but can it also be applicable for later? And so in that's where the tension, one of the tension points come in eschatology, where some say no, it's only for AD 70 and that period's over because that was the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. And others say no, this can also be added because Jesus uses other words that are referring to future events.
Yeah,
and you know, some of this is like this. We're looking at, some believe theologically, that we're looking at a panoramic view of history. So billions of people that have been killed, 6 million Jews, war has killed over since the time of Christ till now, that this is a panoramic view. John is seeing a vision of the earth and what war and pestilence and plague has done to the world over a large period of time. And what we see now are billions of people that have been killed over a period of time because of the plagues, which... Right? So that's what we're going to go after. Yes.
So, you know, I mean, following in this chapter, you go to 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky.
Are we in chapter 10?
We're still on Matthew 24.
Oh, Matthew 24.
So, you know,
sorry,
when you get down to that, and talk about, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Right.
So doesn't that kind of, I mean... You have to, if you think this has already happened, well, we know this happened, you know?
Right, yeah. Right.
Same chapter.
Yeah.
First generation church, stuff that I've read and the scripture bears it out, is they believe that Christ was going to return in their generation, right?
Yes.
And so I think these other verses that talk about, you know, don't fall asleep, you know, slumber, is the decades went by and it didn't happen, and they didn't know. Because it wasn't happening, so I would say it's kind of from that time and now here we are, we can look back on that, and so it kind of applies to us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Don't sleep, don't slumber. It's,
yeah,
you know, it's going to happen. I mean, that's what I've read. It seems to apply. I know that goes into some of the preterist view, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think it has some validity to it.
Yes.
That first generation.
Yes.
You know, they
that's the early fathers, even the apostles themselves, believe, you see it in the writing of the scripture, that they believe that Christ can return at any moment. They were aware of his return, right? His parousia, I think the word is parousia, where he could come at any moment. So the writings of scripture is that every generation needs to have that same anticipation. That part of the slumber is that, well, he hasn't come. And Paul even, or one of the writers even says that's an argument, well, where is his coming? It's Peter. 1 Peter 3. Where is this coming that you talk about? And then he goes, don't you know that a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day? Right? That God is patient, not wanting him to perish. So God in his patience has withheld his coming because he wants all mankind to come to know him. Right? So in this awakened, being awakened state, it's just this anticipation, and we get to Revelation chapter 20, where the Spirit, where Jesus says three times, I'm coming soon. And then he says it again, I'm coming soon. My reward's with me. I'm coming soon. And then John says, here's the response of the bride and the Spirit. Come, come, Lord Jesus. There's an anticipation, it's that Maranatha. It's that place where we are not living with our heads in the clouds, but we are living an anticipated life of his return at any moment. And Paul says, what kind of life should you live with this in mind? We live godly lives in peace. We live holy lives. It's 1 John tells us that we live lives of godliness because we are anticipating his return. So now the focal point, it's not on what's going on in our world. The focal point is his coming. And so he tells us, occupy until I come. That we have things to do until he comes. And so it's an eternal mindset now, and not just a day-to-day grind. It's an eternal mindset that each day is to the Lord. It's if the Church of Jesus Christ lived that way, I think we would be a lot different.
Yeah.
And then, well, I can go on and on that because all of a sudden I go, in the 80s, and so on. Okay. So this is literal. This is the literal where it's an army of 200 million. It's soldiers, probably mechanized cavalry. It's probably helicopters. It's cannons. It's all this stuff. And it's killing people just left and right. Men, women, and children is destroying them. Now, other authors see this not as a literal army of men and horses, but it's another vision of demonic forces, much like the locust described in the previous verses. So John is seeing, again, divine beings, the angels released on Ephesus that have been released for this very time. And this is a spiritual vision, not a physical vision. This isn't a literal army, but this is now another vision of demonic forces that have been released. This time, though, they have the power to kill. Where the first did not have that power. They were not given the ability to kill. They were given the ability to torment. And now it's the ante's being upped. The torment didn't change repentance in the hearts of humankind. So now it's demonic forces that John is seeing that it's now life is being taken. People are being killed. So,
that's right.
Yeah.
I think I've been saying it. A lot of this could be in chronological order because the torment from those locusts is 5 months. So are you saying this could be later on the same year, maybe 8 months, 9 months?
What I've read, as we talked about Revelation, we get in trouble if you read it chronologically, because we get to Revelation 12, we're talking about the book of Christ. But there seems to be in the Revelation some sequence. Right? So that what we have, and some believe differently. Some believe this is just John's vision of multiple events, or all same event taking place from different angles. So we talked about it before, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are the same event that we're just looking from different angles of what takes place. But there does seem to be, most theologians believe that I've read, this is a sequence of event that the first 5 months were demonic forces released to bring torment. And now the next trumpet's being blown. And here's what takes place next. in the sequence of God's judgments on the earth. So chronologically or sequence, same thing. Ro, what are you going
to
say?
Oh, I just looked at the Russian flag. It's white, blue, and red. And then Chinese was red with yellow stars.
Well, was Mongolia or Armenian that I also found. And if what direction from Israel is Armenian? And if you go back to Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog, what would that translate to the present day?
That's debatable. When we get there, we'll get there.
Because keep in mind, before Armageddon, there is the Ezekiel 38 war, which look at the signs
and we'll get there when we get there. Verse 17.
War may already be happening before we get there.
So read verse 17 with me. The horses and riders I saw in my vision. So now John is talking about vision, what he saw in his vision, and what they look like. They look like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow, and sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. So John writes, the horses and riders I saw in my vision. So is John stating that this part of the revelation was presented to him in a vision, or that the whole of the revelation is a vision? I cannot believe you got a coat over you. I am burning up here. I just had to pause and say that, right? So, different thoughts here. Some believe that John on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the vision. Other people believe that John was literally taken up to heaven and he participated. So it wasn't just a vision in his head, but he was actually taken up into heaven. Because when he heard the voice like a trumpet in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says that he turned and he saw. He physically turned and he saw Jesus. When Jesus said, come up here, that this was the invitation physically for John to go up into heaven and experience what he's experiencing. But here, he said, I saw in my vision. So is he now in the vision of what's taking place on earth? Or is this the panoramic vision that he has in Revelation? Kind of a side point, but it is something we need to look at, because one of the first times he writes these words, I saw in my vision. So if these are once again demonic forces being described by John, these, like the locusts, are a terrifying force that has been unleashed on the earth by four angels. So these four angels now, who have been for the set time, what they're doing when they, at the Euphrates, when they are releasing, they're releasing, again, it's symbolic, they're releasing demonic forces on the earth. And these demonic forces now take on the form of unhuman-looking creatures. They're like horses. They're like this. They got sulfur coming out of their mouth. Horses don't have sulfur coming out of their mouth. And they have the tails, they have like, are snake-like, that inflict damage on people. So, in symbolism, this is, again, demonic forces that now are given the power to kill and not just to kill.
So, dragons do have the smoke coming out. And in Deuteronomy, there's talk about the dragons in the desert, when they were out in the desert. I can't remember exactly where that is. So there's that. And that, of course,
so do you think this is like literal dragons?
At this point, who knows?
Well, wait to get Revelation 12, we're gonna get to dragons.
Right, but I just had a little pin drop in my head. Euphrates represents the end of the end, it's the boundary of Israel.
Yes, correct.
And so they're coming out of the boundary. Right. And are they coming into Israel or outside of it? Is it, you know, getting back to that sealed up ones in Israel?
Yeah, it's a code.
That's just kind of like,
So I don't know what to think. So different theologies believe that this is taking place against the nation of Israel. For those who've been sealed by Christ, of the 144,000 of the Jews, remember we talked about that, the 12,000 tribe,
all those guys.
That this is specifically for, that's taking place in the Middle East against Israel. That this is, so that's one theology.
So where are these 200 million people or riders on the horses coming from?
From other nations surrounding Israel.
Okay, that's okay, yeah, you know. And that's still an awful lot. But also, I'm just thinking, you know, thinking into chapter 10, you know. I can't imagine all of this stuff taking place on Earth in a vision, honestly. You know, whereas in heaven, on Earth as in heaven, so it's already going, it's already there in heaven. It already exists in heaven.
What already exists?
The vision, this revelation, the whole of this this book already exists in heaven.
Okay.
You know, and it's like, it's a quantum thing, bro. You know, it's a quantum thing. John is going into the future. I mean, he's going into what already exists.
Okay.
I'm trying to describe it.
So what I'm hearing you say is, you can't see that this is literally taking place on the earth.
Oh, it will.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. But when John is having it, I don't think it is. I think that he's up in the heavenly realms. Because I've been pondering for a few days now. How in the world does John even have the nerve to go up to that angel, you know, and take the scroll from him? And how is he going to get to him if he's massive and he's got his feet on this and that? How does he get to his hand? I mean, come on, you know, trying to see it literally, you know? And so it's like, when you just mentioned that, I think it must be, my opinion is, I'm thinking heaven. I call heaven. Raise me.
All in favor. Right. So that's what I did with God with the pre-trib rapture. I voted I. So you know,
I voted
I'm just like, I'm out. You know, do we get to vote on this? Is there like, you know,
I'll older.
Stay. Okay, Lori can stay.
I'll stay.
Have fun.
I'll go
get some souls. Yonder.
I'm gonna make it bigger for you. I'm gonna bring you more souls. You're gonna have to minister to more.
You can have all the crowds. We'll celebrate you, dude.
No, it'll be your job. You'll be there.
I'll carry your crowds. I don't care. It's just like. But I love what I'm hearing. I'm reading. I'm pondering. Right? This is what the book of Revelation is supposed to be about, is that we ponder, we wrestle, we think. We come into this revelation of Jesus Christ. We see the wonders of who he is and what's going on. And that's why I love this class, because we're digging deep into what could be. And generations after generation of theologians have wrestled with this text. And they are in right, so it's that beautiful thing of, but we're wanting to know about Jesus. We're wanting to see Jesus in our present time. That Jesus is doing something now, and when we get to Revelation chapter 12, so is the dragon. That the dragon has been cast to the earth. Woe to the earth, because he is furious. He wasn't able to defeat the child. Went after the mother. Couldn't get her. Now he's after the children. And Revelation 12 and 13 is going to show us why it's difficult at times to be a follower of Christ. Because we have dragons. We have a dragon that has just ferocious. And it's going to be fascinating. We're going to get into the false, to the beasts and all that kind of stuff too. Fascinating. Hey, Lori?
Go ahead, Brian.
Just have a comment about the 200 million. And so Wolf heard it, if it take literally, that
yeah.
So you think back at 66, and if you look at China and India and their militaries, they were not
pretty weak.
Yeah,
nobody even knew anything about China.
No, you look at today, China's military is like 2 million. India is roughly the same. I think the United States is like 1.5 million military. And so you think about, well, could we ever get to that 200 million? If you look back from 66, you say.
And just right on the heels of that, if you've got an army of 200 million going after 144,000, like, that's shooting, you know, the fish in the barrel.
These are going after those who have not been sealed.
Okay.
So this is where we're going to
But still, Israel doesn't have that. I mean, come on. Come on.
It's going to be a third of mankind that have not been sealed by God.
So well, it can't be inside of Israel's borders.
No, it's going to be worldwide.
Yeah.
But that's part of the theology of that. You know, if you hear a lot of even all different theologies, it's like, don't look at the U.S. has got the center focal point. Israel is.
Right.
It's always going back to Israel. Check, see what's going on in Israel. See, you know, like the peace accord that just took place with Sudan. Look at what's taking place where they're the Abrahamic accords, right? So it's paying attention to what's taking place in the Middle East. That's where the hot buttons are.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. So. And we just saw recently where part of the Euphrates just dried up, right? Because of drought. Because at one time when I was a kid, it was like, well, that'll never dry up because it's so big, so large, and drop. And just, it's not like, okay, I'm looking for the army to come down the Euphrates. It's once again that thing of, it can happen. It's possible, right? It can take place. Yeah.
Well, didn't they just build the dam somewhere? I mean, there was a big thing about it. Because they didn't have the ability to cut off the water. And another thing is, you know, if you go farther and it talks about, I'll put a hook in their jaw and draw them in down into the valley of Megiddo or whatever. I mean, it says that the blood's going to be up to the bridle. Yeah, exactly.
1600 stadium.
Yeah, and how many months it takes to find even the pieces of the dead and, you know, and the equipment that takes so long, I guess years to burn or whatever. So, I mean, it gets deeper.
Absolutely.
Well, even with the military's only 2 million, they can conscript all the males like Russia just did and built it up to 600,000 military.
And female.
Yeah.
Well, and who says it just has to be China? Because China, even now, is in Syria with Russia. You know, they're pals with Iran, and you know, and even maybe Nicaragua down there because they're buddies.
Venezuela.
And then China has a nerve to fly these spy balloons over the United States.
Yeah. We shut it down.
You were just preaching about that this morning, though, where you said part of reason it's going to be global, not just Israel. Yeah. Aren't we supposedly one? Mankind? There's no Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever.
Yeah.
There you go.
Why are we so concerned about Israel? And why is the whole focus eyes just on Israel?
Good question. Because a lot of the prophetic, Old Testament prophetic things of Ezekiel, Daniel, it comes from Zechariah, that it originates from and focuses on the nation of Israel as God's people. And so a lot of the prophecies that were made are concerning how the world's going to turn against Israel, and Israel will probably stand alone. That's what some people believe. And those are indicators of the last days. Those are indicators of the return of Christ. When you see this happening, look up, your redemption draws near. There's this is why there's a lot of the Middle East what's taking place, that the U.S. is not even mentioned in this whole thing. Somebody trying to take the eagle flying in the U.S., that's a big stretch, huge stretch. But it's like this, that as God's chosen people, the wrath of the dragon is still against the woman, her children, and then Revelation 12. And then those who are followers of Christ. So the wrath of the dragon is he just hates.
Right.
So that's where we got into what is it? Replacement theology, where Israel is not important anymore. We're all one, which we are, but it means that Israel has no significance in the last days. That's a replacement theology that's pretty common. Even some of the authors I've read believe in replacement theology. And so they have great theology. I guess different there. I think God still has promises for Israel. So that's where it comes from. And so if that doesn't answer your question, we can talk some more about it. It's a great question, right?
Well, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they went to insert. And so they try, I mean, this is later on, right? But
Revelation 13.
Yeah. Not
we're all over the map, guys.
Part of that wanting to set up their rule over, you know, saying what God did in Israel and they want to do, so they want to use it.
Yeah, so when we get there, it's going to be, is it the revised Roman Empire that is coming back, or is it a new, the Babylonian Empire that's coming back? So John uses language where he talks about the evilness, and he calls, he uses Jerusalem, Egypt, Rome. I mean, he uses Babylon. He uses this language of evil empires that have tried to destroy Israel. Trying to kill. So this is where we're way ahead of ourselves, guys. We're way ahead.
Well, and just that this is where the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. He's going to set his feet, and he is going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. It's where he has put his name. It's our time clock to watch the prophecy, I believe, and sure. I know a lot of theologians believe that you watch happens in Israel,
yeah,
and the nations, you know.
Yeah. Jesus will put a foot on the Mount of Olives, and there'll be an earthquake. Anyways, do you guys want to finish chapter 9? Or we're still trying to get through chapter 9.
That's okay. It's rich. Yeah, it's rich. We got to chew this thing up.
I think I should do more lecture and you guys don't say anything.
No. That's a
Okay, here we go. It should be noted that the riders play no part in the three plagues that come from the mouth of the horses. The description of the horse and rider is indeed inconceivable, horrifying, and revolting. Like the locusts, the horses' heads were like that of lions, which symbolizes cruelty and destruction. Once again, the description of their armor speaks of an unconquerable force. From their mouths proceed fire, smoke, and brimstone. This feature argues for their demonic origin. The plague anticipates the eternal torment which awaits the devil. So where the lake of fire is fire, brimstone, and sulfur. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And that's where the demonic cohorts are going to go in Revelation 19, 20. When we get there, that'll be where the false prophets and the beast goes. And all who bear the mark of the beast, 14:10. We're going to have to get into the thought of eternal separation from God when we get to the book of Revelation, which is a big topic. Bring your big boys' underwear on that one. So, like what Lori was saying, fire-breathing monsters were common in mythology. And we can see echoes of Job 41 that speaks of a Leviathan, the sea monster, that states, out of his mouth go flaming torches, and out of his nostrils comes forth smoke. In Revelation, Job chapter 41, I think it's verses 19 to 20. So, in mythology, you would find fire-breathing animals. You would have that animals, and so even today, haven't watched it. Game of Thrones was all about three dragons. Really? So we have that. We have it even with Disney. We have the witch who turns into a dragon. Fire breathing dragons is a mythology that has been carried out even to this day. So what John is referring to would strike a chord with his readers, who would know the mythology of the day, that animals that had fire that came out of their mouth, that would not be uncommon. That would not be a surprise. That would not be something, even to the Hebrews, this would not be a surprise because Job has reference to it. As we said. So, verse 18. Oh, Lori,
you had raised? Oh, no. I do have a question on these things, but yeah, not just now.
In verse 18, this fire, smoke, and brimstone are intended to be taken as three separate plagues. As we stated earlier, the result of these plagues is that a third of all humankind is killed. This scene is reminiscent of the fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah in divine judgment in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, and also Jude 7, references that. This is the first woe. The first woe brought torment. The second woe brings death. Okay? Verse 19. From their mouths come death, and from their tails comes injury. There's no adequate words to try and understand what John is envisioning here. The scene is so grotesque that it would stir the seven churches and us today into a posture of humble repentance for us and for the world as these terrible judgments are given. In Revelation 12:9, the devil is designated the old serpent, and throughout the ages, snakes and demons were closely associated. So from its tail comes a serpent, a snake. So this is, we're going to see in Revelation 12 that Satan, the ancient serpent, there could be references to demonic, as satanic powers. So it was, you guys got that, right? There's no, it's very common to associate Satan with serpents.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So my question is, why are the breastplates fire, sapphire, and sulfur? Instead of
most
fire,
authors,
smoke, and sulfur.
Most authors did not know. They didn't comment on it. The colors that John saw, they didn't have, there's no like reason for it. John doesn't say why there's a reason. It is mostly that these, in the symbolism way, that at that day, if you had iron breastplates and stuff, you couldn't die because swords couldn't penetrate it, arrows couldn't penetrate it. The weapons of the warfare that day couldn't penetrate it. And so these were indestructible beings that were being released on the earth.
And sapphire is actually second only to diamond in hardness.
In hardness.
Mm-hmm. So that might be some of it. Yes. And reminiscent of the throne also.
Yeah. So if you think in the literal thing, if you've got an Abram tank coming at you, you're in trouble. If these are demonic forces, like we believe in that came out of the abyss, if this is demonic forces part two, that John is what he's seen is these things aren't going to be stopped. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that humankind can do to keep these beings from killing them and inflicting deep injury. Mm-hmm.
It would be almost like a flame.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it does say the color of rather than like on this.
Yeah.
You know, and it also could be about the colors. You know, it just like, you know, around the throne of God, there's certain colors that represent certain things,
yes,
attributes.
Yeah.
This could be the other flip side.
Very well, very well.
Uh-huh.
Very well could
exactly.
Be. And I think this is what we've done in our study, if the Bible's silent and there's no other reference points in the Bible that say this is like this, then we try to not step too far out, right? So there's not really a lot of other reference points that are collected in the Old Testament that would say that would add value to what John is seeing. So that's why there's that place of the spiritual forces that John seen or this literal army. That's basically the only two options. Either way, the results are the same. A third of mankind. And so by this time, I think I did the calculations where a fourth of mankind was killed in earlier and a third of mankind now. If it's 8 billion people, the math I did, it's now over half. The population is now 4 billion. 4 billion people dead. I mean, that's just 4 billion. That's just.
That's right. All of China and all of India. The whole caboodle.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh. That's a lot.
So.
Oh, mercy, mercy, mercy.
Verse 20 and 21. Mercy, ladies mercy. And gentlemen, we are going to finish chapter 9 after 18 weeks. Well done. Well done.
Oh, but wait.
Wait, there's one more question. We can't finish it.
No. Here's my serpent, though, in the desert. in 8:15 of Deuteronomy.
Is that where we lift up the snake?
No, it's it just starts. Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water? Who brought you out of the flinty rock? Who led you in the wilderness with manna?
Yeah, I think in reading that, what the author Moses was talking about was the difficulties of desert life.
Well, I don't think so.
To face dragons.
Well, I don't think so. I think they were real creatures in the desert.
I don't think they were dragons.
Well, I don't know.
Play on them, right? Right? Kill them all?
Yeah.
I don't know. We'll have to see. I know that I've eaten some Mexican food. Sorry. That was too much. My apologies. Take it off the video.
He said it.
Yeah, Revelation. Revelation restaurant. Fiery serpents, we guarantee it.
Under your
and I embarrass myself. I embarrass myself. Okay, come back. Come back, everybody. Verses of 20 and 21. The rest of mankind, so we got, let's say, roughly 4 million people. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality. So closely associated with idolatry are the practices of murder, sorcery, sexual morality, and theft. Three of the four are fundamental vices prohibited in the Ten Commandments. In 6, 7, and 8 of Exodus verse 20, verses 3 through 17. So what John has seen, it, three of the four, these are fundamentals. You can't serve God and do these things. We see these same vices in the New Testament in various orders. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, and Luke chapter 18, verse 20. So sorcery refers to witchcraft and the use of magic potions, which were part of the heathen society. In Galatians 5:20, listed as one of the works of the flesh. We will see later in Revelation chapter 18, 23, that this is a method that the great city of Babylon uses to deceive the nation. In Revelation 22:15, the sorcerers are included with fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and liars as having no part in the New Jerusalem. And you can also see that in Revelation 21:8. So when mankind turns from the knowledge of God, the path leads downward to idolatry and immorality. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. So we're seeing that, guys, mm-hmm. in spades. When you turn from God, every time, it's historical. Whenever you turn from God, you move to idolatry and immorality, even in the grossest sense.
This reminds me of what's happening to children.
Correct.
Not just abortion, but trafficking.
Correct.
The foul.
Correct. That's exactly right. And we can't become asleep to that. We can't become numb to what's taking place with our kids. We can't just like, that's our world. This is what happens when a nation turns from God, when people turn from God. They will now set up idols and immorality go hand in hand. And they justify it and make it okay. And it's an abomination to God. That's why this morning when I said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God, Paul says, is being poured out in Romans. It's being poured out now. That his wrath is something we need to embrace. Because his wrath deals with anything that keeps us from repentance. And when people are confronted with his wrath, here, what we see is they turn more, they turn not toward God, they turn deeper into it. And we're seeing that today in spades.
That's interesting because, you know, for so long we've heard it's the goodness of God that causes, you know,
repentance. Right? It's kindness that leads to repentance.
Here's the wrath trying to do the same.
Correct.
Because that is true. That, yes, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, that's exactly, you know, selling them off to the Babylonians and to the Persians and the Lamites. All the mites and ites.
Right, you're going to say something.
Is this verse kind of, or these couple of verses, it says that the people did not die in plagues, and then it says that they refused to repent. Does that mean, so you have the group of people that, my point is, it doesn't seem to indicate that we believe at this time, because it says the rest of them then they were, you know, immoral and worshiped and, you know, cold and all this other stuff. So it tends to indicate to me when I read it that there was no believers left, because they wouldn't be, you know, serving idols. That.
Well, we're gonna see Revelation 14:1, where Jesus stands on the earth with these victorious believers behind him. The Revelation 7, 144,000 are now seen again in Revelation 14, 144,000. And so, is that a large number, or is that literally 144,000? That's what we dealt with in Revelation 7. So it seems like it can be where what John is saying, he's given an overall view of what is the tone and tenure of what's taking place on the earth. But there are still people that are coming to Christ, but the vast majority of them are not. There's still people being witnessed to, still people being evangelized, still people that are confessing Christ. But the overall vastness of the earth is no, they're not going to repent. So it could be like 1 million, 2 million, 5 million, 10 million people come to Christ. But of the 4 billion, the vast majority are still not coming to that place of repentance.
I can't remember the verse, but I know it says in there that the people who make it through the tribulation will. I think that means that those will be saved people throughout. And I don't think, I still think they need guidance. So I can't see God not having somebody on earth. I know the 144,000 will be there, but.
Well, I think too, there are those who do not go into the idolatry and do not follow the witchcraft and the demonic, but they're not necessarily followers of Jesus, that at some point in time will actually turn to the Lord. So I think there's that. That's what I think. That's my population. My population. Yeah. My thought.
But the people who died are the people that were not marked, right? So that's my the other part of what I'm talking about. So maybe the reference is only to those that didn't have the mark. So
yeah, these are sealed. We saw that in Revelation earlier. Revelation, where are we at? 9? Revelation 7. That before God's judgment could come, he had to bring seals on his. He had to seal those for his. And now, after they were sealed, now the trumpets can happen. Now God's wrath can come, because this is not for the believer. This is for people who have refused to repent of Christ. And this is the pressure of God going more and more. Like, are you going to repent or not? And this is very similar again to the plagues that on Egypt, where the plagues kept intensifying to get them to repent. And their hearts just, Pharaoh's heart, and we talked about last week, was hardened, just kept hardening their heart. We're in a season of grace right now. That season is coming to an end. We're a season of, where the grace of God, it is his kindness that leads to repentance. But it's also, God knows, like with Paul, Paul knew that his kindness would not lead him to repentance. He had to be punched in the head. He had to be knocked off the horse. He had to get him like your attention. So Paul, God knew, and that's why we trust God with judgment. That's why we trust God with wrath, because he knows what it takes to at least give people an opportunity to come to a place of repentance. He does, we don't. So for some, it is his kindness and his love. They go, yeah, Paul, man. Who are you? You know, who are you, Lord? And I'm struck blind, and he's being led into Damascus. And he's like, you know, I'm fasting for 3 hours. I'm trying to find out who this is because God knew that Paul needed a punch in the face.
Right.
Right? Knock him off his horse like you're persecuting me, which is another great, beautiful thing. When Jesus says to Paul, you're persecuting me. Who are you? It's to us. That here, God is going to finally pay back for the years of persecution where people were murdered and abused and tortured at Hebrews chapter 11. All these, for these years, God's saying, now it's time. That's Revelation chapter 6. How long, O Lord, before we get justice? How long? Just, here's a new rope. Wait a little bit longer. But now God is saying, it's time for justice to come on the earth. It's time for this payment to be made. That this is not right, and I'm going to make everything right. I'm going to make everything right. So in that, in his judgment and justice, he has to make it right. Or he's not a righteous God.
Justice is mine, or vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But talking about, you know, those that come to Christ during the tribulation, I mean, it, you know, it sounds like the cost of that is going to be you're going to pay with your life. You're going to be beheaded, so I don't think too many of them will be around too long to testify, although their very death and the willingness to go, you know, have their head chopped off is a witness.
Yeah, when we get to Revelation 12 and 13, we're going to see the, we're going to see, yeah. Revelation 13 shows us the fury of Revelation 12. And so he's going, we see in Revelation 12, he's going after the saints. He's going after the followers of Christ. Now, is John seen in this 3.5 year period, or is he seen since the defeat of Satan at the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus? So he is he seeing this whole span of time for 2,000 plus years where Christians have been persecuted by this furious beast, furious dragon? Well, we got to get there.
That's
Yeah, it is. It is.
So that could be, you know, generations. Sometimes this persecution will come at such force that.
Right.
And again, just diving back to, you know, the sealed ones, they'll be like Goshen, you know, they'll be kind of that light shining, you know, when those ones, God's wrath is trying to get those guys to repent. Maybe dribs and drabs, hither and yon, there'll be one straggler coming out trying to get repented. And so those in Goshen need to pay attention to.
Right.
To take that risk.
Yeah, so every theologian I've read, whether, you know, whatever it is, they all see that this is a replay of the Exodus plagues of God, where this God is doing this again, that, and he, Revelation John sees it like a spiritual Egypt. So everyone, there are some things that they don't disagree on everything. A lot of it is symbolism, literal, or timing. But most of them all agree, and that's what I look for in my study, is where are these points where they come into agreement, and let's go after that, and then let's mention where there's disagreement. But most of the theologians, conservative theologians, they agree with that. Like, this is a Goshen-type thing, where the evidence of God's favor is going to be on those who've been sealed. Just like Israel was. Egypt's going, there's light there. There's no hail there. There's no one's dying. They're kind of not dying there. And God's trying to say, hello.
Mm-hmm. And if it's, yeah, Israel was alive in Egypt, then wouldn't the Christians end-type? So they're not really snatched, but they would be.
That's one of the eschatology, right? So so the question we have is, because Thessalonians says, and we have to look at what the word wrath means, that we were not made for wrath. Would the Christians, would God put Christians through a wrath that's going against unrepentant people? So that's the thought, that's theology. So some believe that the first part, when it's the first 3.5 years, mm-hmm. it's more like the wrath of where God gives Satan some, like, gives him a head, gives his head, horseback turn, riding. We can run a little bit, and Christians will be a part of that. But when his wrath comes to unrepentant people, that's not for them. That's so they're not partaking of that. Yeah, and so the other part is that Christians will be a part of this. They'll be protected from the wrath of God because they're sealed, but they will not be protected for their lives. So that they will, that's what the dragon will do. He'll come after them, and he'll actually, in Revelation 12, he actually will conquer the saints. And Jesus says, to him who's doing the captivity, captivity will go. To him who's to die by the sword he will die. You have to have patient endurance here. Because the ultimate blasphemy is this. You're killing people because they love God. It's the ultimate blasphemy. And God is going to now deal with that. So that's where the theologies are. Some believe that we were not destined for wrath, as Thessalonians says, so that we're going to be caught up at the very first part, that this, and we're going to be at the marriage of the Lamb, and we're going to be getting our rewards, and all the, you know, 2 Corinthians 4, we're getting all the rewards for what we've done on the earth. Others, it's, we're going to go halfway through, we're going to deal with some of it, and others, we go through all of it. So that's where the differences are. I've done a lot of reading, and that's where the differences are. And a lot of times, there are times which we fight over that instead of going, wait, this is about the testimony of Jesus. This is how to stay loyal. This is about discipleship. This is about, you know, that kind of stuff, which I'm loving our class for that. Yes.
But Christians are going to be turning them, or people will be turning them to Christians throughout. So maybe it is raptured, but then the Christians that figure it out are the ones that, you know, there's going to always be Christians, but they're going to be the ones trying to get other people to turn to be a Christian. And then those will be the ones martyred because the Antichrist is trying to silence them.
That's one of the theologies, yes.
Is that pre, or do you know?
That would be all and post tribulation rapture. So that there will be Christians on the earth that are going to get saved during the time of the Great Tribulation.
Well, I mean, even after the rapture, there's going to be people that might be saved.
Well, that's...
So that's what I mean. It's those people that are still on the earth in the 7 years.
Yeah.
And now
they'll be still saved. So real quick, just to finalize that thought, it's like there's 100... In the pre-trib rapture, it's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going all over the earth, and they're witnessing... They're the witness of Jesus. We'll find in Revelation chapter 14, I believe it's 14:1, that they were fully devoted to God, and they became the evangelists to the world. And through their testimony, that's where people can be saved. That's what the pre-trib rapture believes, mm-hmm. is that these are just Jewish men, primarily men, exclusively men, that are coming into this place of witnessing the world. And so it's during the last Revelation 12 and 13. Those are the ones who got saved during that time that are going to be the dragon's going after. He's wanting to go after the seed of the woman and also those who are followers of Christ. So that's the difference in is this, that's the pre-trib rapture.
So which takes it over.
That's the pre-trib rapture theology. And there's some great debate on all of it. Yes, Carolyn.
There's also angels flying around.
Thank you.
Giving the world salvation,
right.
The message of salvation. And I listened to Amir Chaswati.
Yeah, I listened to him.
He gave a phenomenal thing. He says, God, Jesus said that it would be as in the days of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
He says, did God tell Noah, okay, I'm going to bring this flood, build this ark, which he did. And he says, now, I'm going to give you a life jacket,
and you swim in the water for 20 days, and then you get in the boat.
No.
So,
no.
It wasn't appointed for him, the raft. He got in the boat, and then the raft came. And I thought that was profound. It says, yeah, why did Jesus say, as the days of Noah, if he wasn't taking his church out?
Mm-hmm.
And he is providing salvation for the wrath, the
mm-hmm.
people in tribulation. And I just don't think.
But it wouldn't be worth it if they didn't go through something to me.
We are going through. And there is. There's pieces of the tribulation that we're seeing coming. The foreshadowing, and life is getting difficult for us.
Yeah, that's where
we have to go through it.
That's where Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." That's that mm-hmm. phrase, right? So,
right.
What the flip is this: in this world, you'll have great tribulation. Is this the great tribulation that he's talking about, or the tribulation? Like, in just being a follower of Christ, you're going to have tribulation. And, but this is referred to, it's referred to twice. And Jesus refers to it once, and John called to the Great Tribulation. So in the world we've had tribulation, it points of the earth, right? So Middle East primarily, because of Muslim countries. If you're a follower of Christ, it can be very detrimental to your health, right? But the Great Tribulation is worldwide all at the same time. So in the earth, different parts of the earth, there have been tribulation that's been taking place where people have literally died, tortured, suffered for the cause of Christ. But while we in America, we have not gone through tribulation. So that's one of the key words, is it's the great tribulation. That's what pre-trib raptures, that's one of their points, is that it's pre-trib. It's a pre-trib that God didn't appoint us for that, for the great tribulation.
Right.
But we are going to go through tribulation just being a follower of Christ. So,
there's a difference between the great tribulation and the wrath of God
at the end of the 7 years. Well, I think the wrath of God is part of the great tribulation.
Yeah.
It's that he's putting on the earth. So, I've got two lines left. Do you want to finish it?
Yes.
And then if you want to go, you can. If you have more questions, you can.
Okay. Yes.
We'll see later in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, that this is a method that the great city of Babylon uses to deceive the nations. What is it? Witchcraft, sorcery. We're going to see in Revelation chapter 13 that the beast, and then the second beast, the false prophet, is going to do signs and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders, similar to Revelation chapter 11, where two witnesses are doing. So we're going to see false signs and wonders that are going to take place, and it's what we find out is this is what is used to deceive the nations. In Revelation 22:15, the sorcerers are included with, I already did that one. When mankind turns from the knowledge of God, the path leads. Already did that one. Boy, you guys got me all discombobulated. So, this closes chapter 9. We're going to see that John doesn't immediately go to the seventh trumpet in chapter 10, but we're going to see a mighty angel appear with a little scroll. We will not pick up the trumpet judgment and the last woe until chapter 11, verse 15. So we are going to see Revelation 10 is a parenthetical pause that John is brought into, where he's going to measure the temple and the people inside it, the court of the Gentiles. So we're going to deal with that. Not next week, but the week after, we'll be in Revelation chapter 10. And Revelation chapter 11, 12, and 13 are very intensive. Very intensive. So, we're going to look at a lot of stuff. So hopefully you guys. We got a break next week. We take a break. Yeah. Gird up your loins.
So, I just got a notice that came through. Actually, I've gotten three notices in the last 15 minutes.
Everybody pay attention real quick.
There was a really 7.7 earthquake that hit Turkey and Syria early hours this morning. Everybody was home and dead.
7.7. Oh,
7.7.
Oh,
wow. That's
big.
That's
a world.
And everybody was home, yeah, because it was early morning, wee hours.
Isn't that what Johnny and Will was saying when there's a 7 or greater than 7 point and something?
Is that? I don't know.
Yeah. Hey, let's do this before we go. John 6, no one can come to the it's either the Father that's the Son draws. I think it's the Son that's the Father draws. But Jesus is teaching you. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And a lot of disciples said, this is a hard teaching, and they walked away. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws. And what does it say, Mink?
For this reason, I said to you all that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.
Right. So we know that the Father wishes no one to perish. And as we're delving into the middle of all this stuff, let's, you know, 4 billion people is just a number. But these are human beings that the Father really wants drawn. God has placed us in this valley. You're not here for no reason or no purpose, that there are people who need to have the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We are not in charge of whether they are accepted or not. We are in charge of the message. So Jesus said, all the world will hear the message, and then the end will come. Some believe this is talking Revelation. That when the angels are proclaiming the eternal gospel, when the witnesses are sharing, that the end will come because now the whole world has heard. So we got this time. And would you join with me in prayer? And let's believe for loved ones. Let's believe. And Lord, how do you want to use us, work through us, to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ? His love.
Amen.
Verse
2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow or slack to fulfill his promise, says some count slackness, but is patient towards you, verse 6, sorry, not wishing that any should perish,
that's not his
but
heart.
That all should reach repentance.
It's not his heart.
Mm-hmm.
So would you agree through a prayer? 2 or 3 agrees, touch anything, shout out. And if someone comes to mind that's fixing the heart of your brain, then just let that be a focal point of prayer. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, co-worker, anyone comes to mind, let that be a fixed focal point that we believe Holy Spirit is dropping in our hearts. Let's say, Father, draw them, bring them, and use whatever in the way you want to use us. So, Lord, when Jeff said, today is a new day, I said, amen. But there's also going to become a new day when all this is done. And all that matters, Father, the souls that are brought into you. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you that you let us steward life, that our day-to-day stuff of paying bills and cleaning the house, all those things are important, Father, because they represent a stewardship of life here. But let us keep at the forefront of our minds and our hearts the reality of what we just read in Revelation chapter 9. That there are going to be people, Lord, 5 months tormented. Lord, let us be people who take some off that list. Let us be people, God, who unashamedly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, we know you're going to do your part. Father, we know you're going to do your part in drawing people to Jesus. And Jesus, we know you're going to do your part by forgiving them of all their sins. We thank you. 2 Corinthians 5 says that you've already reconciled all humankind to yourself, and you're just waiting for them to fulfill the covenant by saying, I receive you, forgive me of my sin. And they've already been paid for by the blood of Christ. We also recognize an enemy who we find in Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, that all he does is deceive. John And so we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. So Satan, in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ is against you. We remind you of the blood of Christ. We remind you that you have been defeated at a place of defeat, at Calvary. You thought you beat him, but he destroyed you. 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you to remove the deceptive works that you do in the hearts and minds of people. And that, Lord, John 8 tells us, you will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Let truth, God, penetrate hearts and minds of people, and let them walk in freedom. And for this group, family members that have gathered every Sunday night for months now, I pray, Father, that there would be just a continued awakening of their souls to the reality of who you are and the times in which we live. Let there be no slumber. Let there be, Father, no compromise of our loyalty to you. And let us obey when you tell us throughout your word in the last days, do this. Let us be the first ones to say, yes, sir, we're going to do that, because it keeps our hearts awake to you. I bless these family members. I bless them, Father. And I thank you, Father, for their heart to know your word. Now, God, work through them in miraculous ways to see people come to salvation. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.